Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night, and this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've had an awesome week. The last few weeks, we were talking about Paul and Timothy, and we're going to shift gears a little. Well, we're going to shift gears today, and maybe over the next 2 or 3 weeks, and who knows, might be longer. Over the next 2 or 3 weeks, we are going to do some selected passages from the book of Romans, from Paul's letter to the church at Rome, which would be kind of a more technical description of what it is. And it's the book of Romans is such a powerful book. It's such an intellectual feat by such an intellectual giant as Saul of Tarsus that it's sometimes been called the Constitution of Christianity, because he does such a tremendous job of talking about the law, of talking about grace, of talking about salvation, of talking about basically the present situation of Israel and its future, and how the church, in terms of the whole body of Messiah, should interact with the Jewish people, because they are people of the covenant and have not, I repeat, have not been abandoned by God. There is not replacement theology. And as he points out in chapter 11, which I'm sure we'll get to, there will come a point where all Israel will be saved. And it's going to happen just before the Messiah comes back. You know, the timing of all these things is not always clear. And if you study all the different end time scenarios, or whatever you want to call it, if you like to study eschatology, which is the study of the end time things, you know that there are scores of opinions for every passage that's in Daniel and in Revelation and the Gospels and so forth. So we don't know the exact series of events, and we don't really need to know the exact series of events. All we need to do is to be ready and to get other people ready. And this is what we're here for. And I always like to look at it as the statement from the book of Esther: we're here for such a time as this. The reason we're here at this time is because in the overall plan of God, we are supposed to be here at this time to do a certain function as part of the whole plan. And if you don't know what your function is, and you're not even sure what in the world I'm talking about, then you got to turn off your TV sets. You got to go to a quiet place. You have to pray. You have to start reading scripture. You have to go to church on Saturday morning or Sunday morning or whenever it is you go, because the Holy Spirit is always telling you what your part in the plan is. The problem is that there are so many distractions, especially in the time we live, that we can't even hear his voice anymore, because we're worrying about our cholesterol, and we're worrying about what's on TV, and we're worrying about how we have to go to work, and we have to worry about what 18 events the kids have to go to this morning, and it just really becomes kind of crazy. And COVID started to kind of refocus that. But now that we're past that, you know, everybody's kind of gotten, quote, back to normal, unquote. So until the next thing comes, we'll still be kind of running around not hearing what our marching orders are, so to speak. But Saul of Tarsus, and I don't like to say Saul of Tarsus became Paul, because he always was Paul. That was his Roman name. That was his name in the Greco-Roman world. Saul, Shaul, was his Hebrew name. And he, of course, was a Pharisee. he describes himself. We did a whole series of shows from the book of Galatians. You might recall that Paul describes himself as the most zealous one for the law, for the traditions of the fathers. He was advancing in Judaism more than all the others. He wasn't in the top 10% of the class. He was at the top of the class. And then, and this is why I call Saul of Tarsus, Shaul, the linchpin of salvation history, is that he goes from that to being the apostle of grace and the apostle to the Gentiles. And it's really quite remarkable. And it's an incredible transition that we see unfold through the book of Acts. But when he writes Romans, he's not in Rome when he writes it, just to clarify this, obviously, because it was sent as a letter. And some people think he was in Ephesus, and we don't know exactly where he was. But he wrote a letter to the church in Rome, which, of course, in that time would have probably taken, I don't know, a week, 2 weeks, a month to get there, and then was read in the various churches. Now, it's always important to point out to all your friends and all the people that you speak with and teach and worship with and so forth, that at this time, the church was meeting in homes. And in Rome, of course, they were underground because the persecution was just really kind of getting started by the time this letter was written and would really intensify 10 years or so later when Paul would be executed along with Peter. They were executed at roughly the same time. But these were letters that were read. And of course, they weren't mass produced. They weren't set, you know, there weren't hundreds of copies going around. So they were read in each of the home groups, each of the home churches. And there were no church buildings. So we won't get into all that. But I want to just take a couple of highlights today from Romans chapter 1. And so much of it applies to what we are doing in our time, and of course, what we should be doing in our time if we're not doing it. But I want to start right in verse 1, which is just, you know, chapter 1, verse 1, so the very beginning of the letter. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. So he says he gives the greeting and identifies who he is. So there's no question who wrote the letter. It's not like Hebrews where you can debate. We know that Paul wrote the letter, and he says that he's separated to preach the gospel. Now, separated from what? Well, as I pointed out, he was a Pharisee. He had studied in the temple from the time of his bar mitzvah until his experience on the road to Damascus. He studied under Gamaliel, who was just an intellectual rabbi scholar who was a premier rabbi and teacher of the first century. This was kind of the equivalent of going to Harvard. And of course, to see how our culture has degenerated, people who now go to Yale Law School are not going to be hired in many places because of their liberal, far-left ideology that they've been taught. But but I use Harvard as an example. You use any Ivy League school, studying under Gamaliel was like going to Harvard. He had credentials. In those days, you said, well, I studied under Gamaliel, and everybody would say, oh, that's awesome. That would be like a physicist of 30 years ago saying that they had met with Einstein and they had, on a regular basis, learned everything in physics that Einstein had to offer. This was the same series. So he separated from that. he's separated from that. In other words, and again, as he tells us in other places, especially in Philippians 3, he says, compared to knowing Christ, all that other stuff he knew was loss. I count it all as loss compared to knowing Christ. And then he adds that he counts it as rubbish. So he gets pretty emotionally intense about it. He counts it as rubbish. Everything he was doing before is rubbish compared to knowing Christ. Now, he's saying this, being separated from his people, being separated from his colleagues in the Sanhedrin, at the temple, his Pharisee colleagues, or whatever they called themselves. You know, the Pharisees set themselves apart. They weren't, people don't realize that. You didn't become a Pharisee because God created the group of Pharisees and they had a certain certain criteria for admission. They had set themselves apart. They had set themselves up as the holy guys, the holy men who followed the law. And they prided themselves on the fact that they scrupulously followed the law, and that the people who were not Pharisees did not follow the law. And you know, so many places in the Gospels where they confront either Jesus himself or the apostles and say, well, your master doesn't keep the Sabbath. He can't be from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. And you guys don't keep the Sabbath either. So we have nothing to do with all of you because you can't be from God if you don't even keep the Sabbath. We do all the stuff. Like the Pharisee in the temple says, I tithe all my stuff. If somebody gives me whatever, a bushel of wheat, I make sure exactly one-tenth of that wheat goes into the temple, exactly one-tenth. If somebody gives me a shekel, I make sure that one-tenth of a shekel goes back into the pot, which is good, and they were commanded to do that, but they were arrogant about it, and they had set themselves apart. And Paul was one of the key men in this structure, whatever you want to call it. He was one of the key men. It says now he's been separated to preach the gospel. So he's separated from this strong, intellectual, proud group, organization. I don't even know what we would call it in our time. But he says he's separated to preach the gospel. So he left all that behind. He left all that training behind, all that study behind. Well, he didn't really leave it behind. It served as the basis. And like you've heard me say hundreds of times, if you do not study Torah and the prophets and the writings, in other words, if you don't know the Old Testament, the Tanakh, you can't understand what Jesus did as Messiah, how he came, what he was like, what he actually did, how he lived in the context of his time, and what it means for us who are Gentile believers in the 21st century. All that which came before him still affects us. And so if you don't think that studying the Tanakh, the Old Testament, is important, then you go against all of these things that were happening to Paul himself. For example, when he told Timothy, you've studied the scriptures since you were an infant. What scripture had Timothy studied from the time he was an infant? The Old Testament, of course, the Tanakh. The New Testament was just being written. It wouldn't be put together for some time yet. The canon wasn't complete until, I don't know, the late 300s, 400 AD. So when Paul went to Berea, and it says that the Bereans were going to check everything against the scripture, and Paul doesn't say, oh, no, wait a minute. I don't want, no, I wish you guys wouldn't do that. You're going to make me nervous. You're going to be unrolling scrolls and looking at stuff while I'm talking. No, he basically says, fine. He had no objection to it. And so they checked everything he said against the scripture. And what scripture did they have? the Tanakh, the Old Testament. He tells Timothy that studying the scripture brings you to salvation by faith. I remember the exact wording, but he says it makes a man, makes a person worthy for every, makes him prepared for every good deed, for every act he's going to do in his life, for every act he's going to do, not just in a ministry, but in charity and in all aspects of what flows from the gospel. And he says that when you study the scripture, it makes you wise into these things, and it brings you to faith and it brings you to salvation by faith in Jesus the Messiah. Brings you to salvation by faith. So what scripture did they have? The Old Testament, the Tanakh. Timothy didn't have a New Testament. Paul didn't have a New Testament. He was writing it, but they didn't have something that they pointed to and said, here's the new scripture. That wasn't done till much later. Based on the Tanakh, based on the Old Testament, Paul says you should be able to come to faith in Jesus. The Bereans could check everything that he said and said, yes, you haven't said anything wrong. And so that's another lesson for us. But Paul says, I've separated from that kind of a life where I worried about where to stand and how long the prayer was and how many steps I could walk and any number of law and tradition. And of course, the traditions were added to the law, and there were thousands of traditions. And Jesus, of course, said, your tradition makes my word of no effect, because they taught the precepts of men as if it were the law of God. And he says, well, then you make my word of no effect. So he separated to preach the gospel, and it adds he's a servant. He's a bond servant. You probably know the Greek word there is doulos. He's a doulos. A doulos was not quite a slave, but also not a servant. They were a bond servant in that they technically belonged to someone, and many of them were working off debts. Many of them were in service to a family, usually to a rich family, for whatever reason, debt being the most important one, probably the most common one. I don't know exactly, but there he says, I'm a doulos. It reminds me of a man I know at a church that I used to go to pretty often who had a t-shirt with the word doulos written on it in Greek. And he told me that he loved wearing it because people would look at it and say, what does that mean? And then he would explain it. So here Paul goes from being the arrogant Pharisee, the intellectual arrogant Pharisee, to now he identifies himself as a slave. He used to be a Pharisee, he used to have the authority. Now he's a bond servant. And like a doulos belonged to someone, Paul writes, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He's a bondservant of Messiah. He's a bondservant of the Savior. He's Jesus' bondservant. In other words, he's a slave, but not a slave, but he's bound to him because he knows he has a debt that he cannot repay. But Jesus has paid the debt for him. We have a debt that we cannot pay. We cannot pay. You can't make up for one sin by giving a dollar to a homeless guy or saying an extra prayer. Your sin's forgiven by what Jesus, Yeshua, did on the cross, by the shedding of his blood, capital H, capital B. And so we are indebted to him. We are all bondservants because that is a debt that we cannot repay. And so Paul understands this. He's a doulos. He used to be a guy of authority. Now he's a doulos. And believe it or not, we've only gotten to one verse. And I see the time is ticking. So let's go to the second and third verse, because this is a great point. He said, I'm separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So what is he saying here? He says, I got separated from the gospel to preach the gospel, left my former life separated to preach the gospel. That gospel was promised through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Again, what's the promise? It's in the Old Testament. It's in the Tanakh. It starts in Genesis 3:15. It starts in the garden. It starts immediately after the fall. It starts before Adam and Eve are banished from the garden. There's a promise that's given. First, because of their sin, they're given animal skins to wear. So something already died because of their sin. One or two animals already died. Blood was already shed to cover their sin. And they were literally covered with the animal skin. It's Kippur, Kippurim. It's a covering. And so he says, through the scriptures, starting from Genesis 3:15, going through all of Torah. And when you study Torah, you see there's an unbelievable amount of space given to blood atonement from sin being transferred, for innocent victims having blood shed, for blood being sprinkled on things. There's an inordinate amount of stuff about blood because it prefigures the cross. And so this was promised through the scriptures. And then he adds, of course, through the prophets. Because through the prophets, this message kept on going through the history of the people. And it was all promised before. Because Jesus himself says in John 5:39, he says, you study the scriptures, that's great, but they testify of me. All the scriptures are about me. Also in the book of John, he tells these Pharisees, which at the time would have included Paul, Saul of Tarsus may have heard this. We don't know. It never tells us if he had any experience with Jesus before the road to Damascus or not. He may have heard this, but Jesus says, well, you believe in Moses, but if you believed Moses, you would believe in me because Moses wrote about me. In other words, everything Moses wrote, which are the first five books, the Torah, the books of the law, the books of learning, the books of Revelation, because in the Torah, God reveals himself. Everything that was written by Moses in those books are about Jesus. And he told them, including Saul of Tarsus, if you believed Moses, you'd believe me, because Moses wrote about me. You have all those writings, but you refuse to believe. You don't want to hear my words. So all this was promised. And he says, he was born from the seed of David. He was the son of David. So what does that mean? Well, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, it's promised that Messiah would come from King David, that from David's very body would come the Messiah. That's why one of the main messianic titles is Son of David. And he says he's revealed as the Son of God. So he's the Son of God and he's the Son of David. He's the Son of humans. His mother Mary was directly descended from David. And so he is directly descended from David. And so he fits the pattern that was in the scriptures. He's the son of David, and he's revealed as the Son of God. And Paul says the proof of this is the resurrection. That's the proof of this. And we have grace and apostleship because of this, he says in verse 5. So, our time is already up. Well, thanks for joining us, and be back again next Sunday, where we'll probably continue from the book of Romans. Have an awesome week.